Welcome to Hearts to Believe. So good to have you join with us. Today, Jim Barber will be continuing in his series from Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7, with a message entitled, From Slavery to Riches. Lord, bless your word, we pray, and strengthen us through it. Receive praise, honor, and all the glory we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Galatians chapter 4 and the first 7 verses. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. My message I entitle, From Slavery to Riches, and the difference of what Christ makes in a life could not be any greater than that we are taken out of the slave market of sin, where we were unable to do anything for ourselves, and we have entered into such riches beyond our wildest imagination. And even believers, it is a struggle for us to understand the riches that we have entered into. Even after years and years, there is even more for us to comprehend and to grab a hold of the goodness of God. Even in eternity, I'm sure that we will continue to marvel and to learn more of just the goodness and the greatness of what God has done in sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the atoning sacrifice for sinful men and women who spat in the face of God, who kicked and cursed, who wanted to have nothing to do with a holy and a righteous God. But he drew us to himself. He continued to pour out his love upon us, and he continued to form and to fashion us so that we would bear his likeness. We are halfway through Paul's great letter to the churches of Galatia, to the believers in Galatia. The problem was that there were others coming to preach an aberrant gospel, a false gospel, a twisted and a contorted gospel, a gospel that added works to the purity, to the simplicity of believing that God had completed the work, that Jesus Christ, in his death upon Calvary's cross, had made it possible for us to be saved, for us to be redeemed, for the wrath of God to be propitiated, and for us to be reconciled and justified before a holy God. The Apostle Paul, he has been speaking to us of how that Abraham, as our great example, as the father of the faithful, believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And at the conclusion of chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, if you belong to Christ, which indeed you do, if you are a believer in Christ, you don't simply believe on him, but you belong to him. You have come into his family, and you are his. You have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul says, if you belong to Christ, and indeed every believer belongs to Christ, we are not our own, Then you are Abraham's descendants. We are his descendants in that just as he was the father of the faithful and he believed God, so we also lay hold of that trust, that confidence, that faith, and we are heirs according to promise. Now, at the beginning of Galatians chapter 4, Paul continues to describe what a radical change has been made in our hearts, in our lives. Everything is different now. Previously, we were slaves. We were slaves to sin. Christ has come and he has broken the shackles. He has broken the chains. He has burst open the bars and the doors which held us captive. And we are now free, not free to do anything that we want, but we are at liberty now to serve our new master and to delight in the one who has purchased us, who has given himself in love that we might know life, abundant here below, and everlasting in glory above. Paul, he refers to us in various ways. He speaks of heirs. He speaks of guardians, managers. He speaks of us as children. He speaks of the Son of God. He speaks of those who have been redeemed. He speaks of those who have been adopted. He speaks of those who were once slaves, but have now been brought in to the family of God. And once again, he speaks of heirs. At the outset of this 7-verse passage, which I have chosen, he begins with heirs, with those who have received an inheritance, and he also concludes on that same great theme. Let's examine this carefully. There is such riches here, and set in the middle of it is Christmas. It's the incarnation. And I love Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 most especially, that in the fullness of the time, God, he was the one who took the initiative. He was the one, the great actor. He acted on our behalf. God, in the fullness of time, sent forth his Son, the Son who is born of a woman, Mary. He was born under the law that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Come back with me to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul begins, "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child," and he's describing something which both in the ancient world and in the modern world we understand perfectly well. "Say that a minor, a child which has not yet reached the age of majority, they have an inheritance which is due to them. Their parents pass away, and there is the picture of the heir, though a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he in fact is owner of everything. There are those who have been appointed over him or her. They are called guardians and managers until the day," whether it's 18 or 21 years of age or some other date which has been set in the will of their parent. And so Paul says, look, you were under guardians and managers earlier in Galatians. Paul had said that we were kept under the law. The law was our tutor, our instructor, in order to bring us to Christ. And so we are no longer under the law, It's not that we are lawless. It's not that we don't have a law. We have the law of Christ, that we are to love one another and that we are to be wholeheartedly devoted to Christ and to what He desires in our lives, that we surrender ourselves to Him. But Paul says, as long as the heir is a child, there's no difference between the child and a slave in the house. They are both instructed in how that they are to go about their daily tasks. But then there comes a day. There comes a day which certainly the child long anticipates, when they are no longer on the equal level as the slave within the house. They are no longer under the hand, perhaps the heavy hand, of the guardians or managers. But the child marks that day on the calendar and anticipates it, and then things are different. The Apostle Paul likens this to the Israelites, to the Jews, who over long centuries, they were under managers and guardians. It was the law of Moses, which had been given by God, and which Paul also refers to when he writes to the Romans, that it was holy and just and good. The law was not sin. The real problem was us, in that we were fallen in sin. And so our response, our reaction to the law of God was not good. But Paul says here, the day came when all of a sudden God said, it is time. I am going to send my Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to live a perfect life and to die an atoning death. There had never been a death like the death of Jesus Christ. Yes, there had been thousands and thousands, millions of lambs and rams and turtle doves and offerings of all different kinds, but there was never that perfect, sinless sacrifice, a substitutionary sacrifice. There had never been that in the life of this world. Jesus, He left the glories of heaven, and He came amid the proclamation of the angels to the shepherds on the hills, and stirring also that the Magi would come from the east to worship this newborn King of the Jews. God sent His Son at just the right time, in the fullness of the time. God sent forth His Son, and that Son, He was born of a virgin, and He was born under the law. Now, why was Jesus born under the law? It was that He might fulfill the law of God, that He might be shown to be the perfect, sinless sacrifice. For 33 years He lived on this earth, never having sinned, never having cheated or stolen or lied, never having been puffed up in His spirit, being arrogant. Jesus, He was the sinless sacrifice. He was the perfect Lamb of God. In the preparation for the Passover, each family, through successive generations, there were clear instructions about how that they were to prepare the lamb that they would offer and that they would eat at the Passover. The people, they were to take the lamb into their home, and by so doing, they were to observe exactly that lamb. They would observe that lamb to see whether there was any spot, whether there was any rash. Perhaps it had a leg that wasn't quite right and it limped ever so little. They needed to have a perfect lamb in order to offer. Jesus, in just the same way, He came and He was observed. He says, here am I. I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus held Himself out for everyone to see. Now, there were many who said, "He is a deceiver and he leads the people astray. Don't listen to him." But Jesus, he came from the glories of heaven that he might be our sinless sacrifice. In the fullness of the time, the clock had struck the exact hour, and God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, the incarnation, born under the law, and the purpose was that he might not simply glorify himself, but that he might glorify himself and his heavenly Father in a particular way. Jesus, he shared with his Father and with the Holy Spirit the glory of having created this world in 6 simple 24-hour days, having created this world. What glory there is in the creation of God. And when we look through the telescope at the vast universe in which we are situated, how marvelous is the work of God that he set the stars in space. And we can also look through the microscope at the macro, infinitesimally small little bits of this world. Whether we look through the telescope or the microscope, the creation of God is glorious. But Jesus came to do something far greater. He came that he might redeem those who were under the law and who were declared guilty and who knew it. That we knew we have not kept the law. We have stolen, we have cheated, we have lied, we have been that which we know we are not. We know that we are sinful and that we have not attained to the righteousness of God. Well, Jesus, he came that he might redeem those who were in the slave market of sin and could never obtain their own salvation, never obtain their own liberty, their own freedom. Jesus came that he might pay that price. And Jesus, he did that, he made that payment in this way with his own blood, that he might redeem those who were under the law and that we might receive the adoption as sons. Here is a marvelous picture of the goodness of God. You see, Jesus didn't simply walk down the paths of this world and say, "Now there's a wretch. His name is Jim Barber. He needs my help." And he didn't simply come to me and come to you in your hour of need and say, "Here, let me help you up. Let me help you out of your sins." And having done that, to say, "Well, I hope you have a good life. I hope that you enjoy the sunshine, and I hope that you enjoy the scenery which I have created." Jesus Christ came to us. He helped us out of our urgent, desperate, crying need, our sin, that is. But he also did one step further. He said, "I want you, now that you are free of the load of your sin and guilt and shame, I want you to be a part of my family." He adopted us. He didn't simply purchase us and say, "Now you're going to serve me, and you're going to repay as much as you can. You are going to repay the enormous debt." He says, "I do not simply want you as servants. I want you as a part of my family. We have been adopted that we might receive the adoption as sons." Verse 6 of Galatians 4 then says, "Because you are sons." It's not that, well, someday we'll be God's children, we'll be his son, we'll be his family. The Apostle Paul says, "Because you are So much in the New Testament, there is this very confidence in the goodness of God. Because you are sons, it's not something that we anticipate. Oh, one happy day we will be the sons of God. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Jesus, even as He looked up and in prayer, would say, Father, that same Spirit has come into our hearts, that we are able to bow in prayer and that we are able to say, Father. Even as Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus, he prayed in that manner, and so it is given to us as well. Such privilege, not simply redeemed, but adopted. The Apostle Paul, he had been down the road that his opponents were talking about and which his opponents were preaching and which his opponents were offering to the people. He knew that it was a joyless, that it was a dead-end road which only ended in the garbage dump. And he says, there is no hope for you there. There is no hope in the strength of man or in the ingenuity of your head. There is no hope in the keeping of the law for your salvation. Now, people always say, well, that doesn't make sense. I've always thought that Christians, they're to be good people and they're to do good things. Indeed. Indeed, we are to live a holy life. We are to stay away from sinful practices and sinful deeds. We are to be charitable and we are to encourage others in the similar way. But the question comes back to, does that save us? Or is it evidence that we have been saved? And the answer, plainly and clearly, from the Apostle Paul is, it is the result, it is not the cause of our salvation. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ and what He did upon Calvary's cross, no more and no less. We do not add anything to what He has done. And when He said upon Calvary, it is finished, and then He gave up His spirit and died, He was declaring that the work of God was fully and completely done. There was nothing more to be added to it. Now, when Paul and others speak to us about our service, that is a consequence, that is an outflow of the thanksgiving that we have for what we have received. Naturally, we do these things because we are children of God, not in order that we may be children of God. There is a huge difference between those two statements. One person, they say, I am a child of God because I give, because I do these things. They have it wrong. You are a child of God because you have trusted in Jesus Christ and in Him alone for your salvation. Another person, they come and say, in me dwelleth no good thing. I was dead in my trespasses and sins, but Christ has come and made me alive. I contributed nothing to it. I was in the graveyard, dead and buried and lifeless. Christ, just as He came to the tomb of Lazarus, who was dead and could do nothing for Himself, just as Jesus cried, Lazarus, come forth. Jesus came to me in my spiritual death, in my spiritual wrought. And he cried my name, and he said, come forth. And the power of the living God so came upon me that I emerged and took off the grave clothes, and now all my joy, all my delight is in him. And I serve him. I do those things that he would want me to do because of my delight in him. The Apostle Paul concludes this 7-verse passage which I have chosen with Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Here is a progression that takes place. And it outlines the goodness of God for each and every one of us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and Christ came and he says, I take your sin and I give you life. Thereby, we are redeemed. He paid the penalty for you and for me. He died that we might not die, and we live because of that. But then, having been redeemed, he adopts us into the family of God, saying, I love you so much that I do not simply wish to redeem you, but I want to have you as a part of my family. And so we have been adopted. But not only that we are adopted and that we are poor relatives within the family of God, now being adopted into the family of God, we share fully, and we are a part of the inheritance of God. And if there's anyone in this world that I would want to be a part of their inheritance, it is of God, for the vastness of his wealth that rolls on for all eternity when this earth is passed away, that there shall be the riches of God. I bid you to come to this one who has loved you, who has paid for your redemption, who desires to adopt you into his family, and who wants you to be an heir of his. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for your word, and we give you thanks for the work that you have accomplished on our behalf. Lord, may we evermore rejoice in all of your goodness. And any man or woman who has not received, Lord, may this be the day, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today for Hearts to Believe. From the 16 chapters of Romans, Pastor H.H. Barber preached 16 TV sermons and also prepared a book from these messages. The book is simply called Romans. Over nearly 20 years, this has been one of our most popular books. We wish to remind you of its availability, and also we now include a CD of the reading of Romans from the King James Version by Jim Barber. This resource, both the book and CD, is sent out free and postage paid simply upon your request. It is an excellent help for either personal or group study of Romans. Please write to us at Hearts to Believe, Box 426, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3C 2H6, or call us toll free at 1-833-367-3852. Hearts to Believe is an extension of the Faith to Live By radio and television ministry based in Winnipeg with Pastor Jim Barber. We leave you with the Apostle Peter's benediction. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.